week just on a teaching called Examining Your Foundation. Examining Your Foundation. Every Christian has a foundation in their life, spiritually speaking, like you would see houses have a foundation, like buildings have a foundation. But here in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, Paul, after writing to Corinthians, says to them, examine yourselves. And the word examine is a Greek word, as you all know, that has to do with temptation or testing. It simply is something that you go through a test in order that that test is something that tells you where you are, what you believe. And so if you go to school and you go through the first grade or the 10th grade, whatever grade you're in, at the end of the year, you take your final exams, and those exams show you what you have learned. And they reveal to you what you know, and you will pass or you will fail. Well, in the spiritual realm, it's the same way. You will hear something that God has to say about how He wants you to live and to conduct your life. And then you will be given the opportunity, through many various different kinds of tests or temptations and difficulties and adversities within the life that you live, you will be able to give an opportunity to live what you believe and to see if you really do believe it. You say you won't lie, you won't steal, you won't cheat. Well, we'll find out if that's true. Because you'll find out that you'll be in some way, shape, or form, there will be those little temptations that will come your way to try to lure you to do the very thing opposite of what God says. So He says, examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Because it is easy for people to profess to be a Christian and to say that I know the Lord, but it's another thing to really look at your life and ask your own self some questions and say, really, do I really believe this? Am I really what the Bible says I should be? Am I a Christian? Do I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do I believe that He was raised from the dead? Because there's one thing that is sure about Christianity. If you don't believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, then you're not a Christian. But then again, you look at other things that people believe. And He goes on and He says this, prove your own selves. And that word prove is another Greek word, dokimazo, which has to do with, again, to take a test or examine yourself. But more importantly, it has to do with the final part of that exam. The proving or approval. In other words, you can ask yourself some questions. How'd you do this past week? Did you overcome your temptations? Did you overcome the difficulties and the struggles? Did you overcome pretty good in the Lord? And you can ask yourself that question and say, well, not too good. I failed quite a bit. Well, then you don't approve of yourself. You don't approve of the way you acted. You don't approve of what you said. You don't approve of what you did. Then that means that you realize in your life that something is wrong. Because you didn't approve of yourself. Now, at the same token, you might find that the teacher, as you go to school, will say, well, that exam you took, I cannot approve of that because you failed. And there's no way I can get you around that. You failed. That means there's something wrong, doesn't it? Now, that doesn't always mean a person is not a Christian. It just means in that one area they're very weak. But he's talking about going a little deeper here, I believe, because he says, know you not your own selves. Know you not your own self. You can know something. The Bible is to know Jesus Christ. The Bible's all about, in 1 John especially, and many other passages, and even Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, I know in whom I believed. In 1 John, I mean, John knew in whom he believed. Job knew who he believed. These Bible characters, as you read them, they know in whom they believed. Not just what they believed, but they knew the person, they knew God, they knew Jesus Christ. They knew Him in such a way that they're willing to lay their lives down for Him. And so if a man wants to prove something, then he has to really go through the exam to test it. Like I said last week, if a man goes to a store and he buys an axe, he looks at that and he can admire it and he can say it's a great axe, but he doesn't know to. He's gone out into the woods and used it to chop wood. And he's proved it then, and he says, this is a good axe. And then he's shown by the fact that he has used it, he has approved of it, that this is really good. And by the same token, we as Christians, as we look at our lives and examine ourselves, as we go into this world, this sinful world, professing to be Christians, then we get an opportunity to have our lives examined in so many different ways and fashions. And the question is, how do we do? How well do we fare? Because as we look at that, we realize that we take the Word of God and we examine ourselves to see if we be in Christ. If we're overcoming those obstacles we find that we face daily. And we do face many obstacles daily, don't we? Especially the attitude test. That would be a good one for everybody to try to look at. And so Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24, just a quick review for some of you. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24 he says here to us about the foundation. Now, Matthew chapter 7 is the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. Chapter 5, 6, and 7. Chapter 7 and verse 24. In his conclusion, in all that he said about the Sermon on the Mount, he makes this statement. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I liken him unto a wise man. Now, a wise man is a man who does what? He listens, he applies it to his life, and he does what God requires of him. Well, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. There's the principle of building your house upon a solid foundation. He says, the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew, and it beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. So the storms are going to come, is the point. And when the storms do come, it stands stable. And then he goes on, everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, because both heard the sayings, and he doeth them not. That would be the difference. He should be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. In other words, he didn't have any solid foundation. And guess what? The storms came. The rain descended, the same storms, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and it beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall. So one stood, the other fell. Why did one fall? It's because it wasn't founded upon the foundation of a rock. And we all know that Jesus Christ is a rock of our salvation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11, he speaks there, there's no other foundation that a man can lay than that which is Jesus Christ. To know him personally, to come into a personal living relationship with the invisible God by faith, as God has drawn you to himself and you have repented of your sins and you get an opportunity to acknowledge him and to cultivate this relationship like you would with anybody you know physically. Except this is spiritual because you can't see him. But he reveals himself to you through his word. You cultivate that relationship and you grow and you get to know him and the rock becomes solid. So we're talking about living on God's terms. A wise man is a man who looks and sees that God has the last say-so about how we're to conduct our life. Is that true or is that false? A wise man knows that one day he will have to give account to God. He knows that he will stand before the Lord to give account of all he's done in this life, whether it be good or whether it be bad. And we can say that has to do with reference to rewards as a Christian. But at the same time, we will give account of our lives. So Paul is saying, why don't you examine this foundation? Because if you read the book of Corinthians and see that all that went on in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians and the problems that arose, I can see why Paul said that. How many of y'all can amen that? Not because I asked you to, but because you read 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. Because there was fornication, there was adultery, there was lasciviousness, there was backbiting, there was carnality, there was all kinds of sins there, wasn't there? And so Paul says, why don't you examine your foundation and see whether or not you be in Christ? Because something is amiss here, because once you begin to take some examinations and test yourself, do you approve of yourself? Do you approve of the kind of life that you live? And that's the question. Because when you really look at yourself, you see that something is very important coming out here. And so what we looked at last week, we saw one of the first things that I believe in looking at spiritual things here is that the fear of God is very important in our attitude and our foundation in a relationship with God. The fear of God. I have found that most Christians who profess to be Christians don't really have the respect for God that they should have. That becomes something that is alarming. Again, it is something that you cultivate because it comes through listening and hearing and applying that to your life. You can cultivate the fear of the Lord. There's great reward to those who fear him. The Bible says that. It prolongs life. It tends to long life. It brings honor and favor. It brings riches, the Bible says. As you read through Proverbs, you see many things that the Bible says about the fear of the Lord. Psalms 25, he says, God reveals his secrets to those who fear him. So a person who fears God is a person, I believe, who knows God. I'm not talking about a cowardly, cringing, scared of God. I'm talking about a wholesome respect of a holy God, that I fear him. Because I know that he's the one who has the final say-so over all of my life. In Ecclesiastes, in chapter 12, remember when Solomon came up at the conclusion of the whole matter is this, that fear God and keep his commandments. So if a man fears God, it is going to cause him to depart from evil and to keep God's commandments. He's a wise man. He's esteemed wise. Because when he reads something about what God says, he doesn't take it lightly. He doesn't try to make excuses for it, justifications, or try to somehow or another just say, well, that's not for me. He realizes that that is something that God is saying to him personally. Now, maybe when you first hear it, you don't understand it. Okay. But you become curious about it. You begin to, if you're spiritual, you want to know more. If you're spiritual, you want to know more about what you just heard. So you'll start seeking, and you'll start looking and searching the Scriptures. And as you do, God reveals to you certain things about how He wants you to live. You could take many subject matters, couldn't you? Well, let's see if we can't pick on a few real briefly. I mean, let's just take, dress. You see, modest dress. Now, if the Bible speaks about that, wouldn't you want to know what that means? Sure, okay, we'll leave it there. Bible says, don't forsake the assembling of yourself together. Would you not want to do what God says? As it says that you, Hebrews 12, serve God acceptably. Do you want to know how it is to serve God acceptably? What it means? How to apply it? Well, should I mention head covering? Maybe I won't mention that this morning. But other things like that, just about getting along with one another, loving one another, seeking the Lord, praying, giving, all of those things. See, if a man hears what God has to say and he's got something inside of him and says, I don't know about that, then he's got a problem with God. He's got an attitude problem. And it probably is because he doesn't really respect God. Because God has a final say-so about how he wants us to live. And if he really fears God, he's going to begin to search the Scriptures, ask questions, and want to know how that applies to his personal life. And he's not going to look at everybody else and say, well, why aren't they doing it? He's going to look at it and say, this is what God requires of me. That's exactly what he's going to do. Like Peter said, well, you know, what about all these other people? What's that to thee? Just follow thou me. And that's all God's requiring of me or of you, is to grow up in him in all things. And so we saw the example of Abraham in Genesis chapter 22. After all those years that Abraham had waited for a son, he got his son. Then the Lord required him in testing his faith, because that's what it says in Genesis 22, that God tested Abraham. And he asked him to offer up his only son as a sacrifice. Abraham obediently followed the Lord and went and done that. But the Lord was, he says, I know now that thou what? I know now that thou fearest me, that you will not withhold your only son. That is a man who's devoted to the Lord. That is a person who has a holy respect for all that God says, because he doesn't withhold anything that God requires. He's willing to lay down his life and to give up everything simply because he respects who God is and what God says. And now let's look at the second thing. The second thing, I'll just put one word up here, but it'll be a little more lengthy. It's one we're all familiar with. It's called honesty. Honesty is very important. But what we'll do is we'll say, well, I'm talking about an honest personal evaluation of your relationships. Plural. An honest personal evaluation of your relationships. When was the last time you really took a real deep look, honestly, at your personal relationships? And really, you were honest about it. And you realize you can't approve of your attitude. You don't approve of the things that you find yourself, the grudge you're holding, the bitterness, the resentment, the unforgiveness, the animosity. You don't approve of that, do you? Because a Christian should not approve of that. I'm not saying that the Christian does not sometimes be tempted with these things, because we all have probably been in some situation where we have allowed ourselves to let some attitude come in and we find our feelings aren't what they should be. And so therefore, you look at that, and sometimes what we do as Christians, we put our head in the sand and we deny that. We live in denial. We don't want to admit that really we do have a problem. We try to cover it up. We try to just sweep it under the carpet. We try to get around it. We do everything we can. We'll go out and run around and do window shopping, or we'll watch TV, or we'll just, you know, go swimming, go climb a mountain. We stay busy in order to get this out of our mind. We don't want to be occupied with that bitterness or that unforgiveness. But it keeps coming back. It keeps coming back. It keeps coming back. The anger keeps coming back. It keeps coming back. And are you approving of that? Because if you are, you're wrong. See, if you disapprove of it, then you are being honest about your evaluation, aren't you? Because you realize that's not right. Now, how many times have you, through the day, been in some situation where you realize that's not right? Well, I got one person who's going to agree with me, but maybe nobody else wants to, because maybe you're too proud to admit it. And that could be another problem. Because pride will keep you from being honest, won't it? It'll keep you from really looking at yourself like you're supposed to. So let's stop and think about this a minute. I mean, a real personal, honest evaluation of your relationship with God. Let's look at that first. Under this honesty part. God. Have you lately looked at your relationship with God? Do you approve of it? What kind of relationship do you have? See, we're doing exactly what, test yourself, examine yourself. Because if your relationship to God is tied to an organization, if it's tied to a church and just a building, then you're walking into what you call a false kind of agreement or unity. And that's what most people do. Most people find themselves, because the Bible tells us this, that God wants us to be in unity with Him. Can two walk together unless they be agreed? Teach me thy way, O Lord. Unite my heart to fear thy name. To be in such union with God. Now we are by faith in Christ. We're in union with Him. But do we walk in it? Because when people begin to tie themselves to an organization, they begin to look at that organization as the, you know, part of where their relationship is. And they don't really have a spiritual relationship with God whatsoever. See, what God required of Israel in the Old Testament was simply to trust me, to listen to my voice, and to obey me. My sheep hear my voice, John 10, and they follow me. That's all God required. Very simple requirement. This is what I say, Adam, I want you to do this. Everything is yours, but these are forbidden. Just follow me. And that's all God required of Israel. But what did Israel do? Because God came along and gave Moses the Ten Commandments and said, don't make any other images. Don't have any idols. Remember that? So what did Israel do? They came along and they made all their idols and all of their images, and they began to relate to God through the image and through the idols. And that's where they began to go down and fall. And so they were not in unity with God. They were not in agreement with God. They began to go around the things that God said, began to come up with their own traditions, their own concepts, their own commands, and they violated the commands of God. And because of that, God began to cause them to go into captivity. Things didn't go right for them. The same thing is true in principle when it comes over into the New Testament and a relationship with the living God. Because one God, thing God requires of you is to worship Him in spirit and in truth and to know Him as the living God. And God saves you and brings you into a relationship with Him and other like believers. And we call this a church, but the word church is the word assembly. An assembly of people gathered together. That's all it is. It's not a building. Martin Luther came up with the word building through the word German word Kirche, which simply meant a physical building. But the Bible speaks of it as a people who have been called out from darkness into light, who bark together for the purpose of assembling to worship God and to be taught and to learn and to magnify God. That's the whole purpose of the church. The church is not just a building. So when God puts you together, the one thing God wants you to do, He wants you to have a relationship with Him. And as a result of having a relationship with God, that will cause you to have a relationship with one another. Is that not right? Now to try to have a relationship with one another without having a relationship with God, it will fail. Utterly fail. It always does. Because when you have a right relationship with God, He's going to cause you to have a right attitude in relationship with other people. Because God is working in you to will and do of His good pleasure, where therefore work out your salvation back to fear and trembling. And so the cross has a vertical beam and a horizontal beam. And they speak of our relationships. And our relationship with God must come first. We must love God with all of our heart, all of our souls, our mind, and our strength. And the second commandment is love your neighbors yourself. The second one cannot really fall into a place of maturity that God would want it to be until the first one is right in your life. When you are right with God, you are right with your relationship in your home, with your husband, with your wife, with your children, with your parents, and in the church and other places. So it all comes together. So first we have to look at this one thing, and we begin to talk about this relationship, a good and honest one. Luke 8:15 says this, if you'll turn there with me. Luke chapter 8 and verse 15. It speaks here about sowing the seed, and it says this in verse 15, the seed that falls upon the soil. But on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, they kept it, and they barked forth fruit with endurance. Now you know the preceding verses speaks about, like verse 13, this speaking about the rock in the sense that there was no grass or solid good ground around there. They which hear the receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which in a while, for a while they believe, in time of temptation they fall away. So they don't pass the exam. And they which fell among the thorns are they that they heard and they go forth, but they are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of life, and they bring forth no fruit to maturity. Perfection means maturity. But then on a good and honest ground, that's where it works. So if your heart is not right with God, the seed is not going to produce good fruit. Because if you got envy and jealousy and hate and bitterness and all these other little things, and if all of these are in your heart, and God's sowing seed into your heart, and He's convicting you about these things, and you don't repent of them and get them right, then it's not going to work. They're going to choke out the word. They're going to overcome the truth. And they're going to begin to defeat you everywhere you go. But if the word comes in and convicts you about your bad attitude, your lust, or your anger, or whatever, and then you repent of that, then that ground's beginning, it's getting broken up. It's honest. It's honest about who you are. It's honest about what you think. It's honest about the struggles you're going through in your life. And so you go to the Lord and you begin to confess your sin. Proverbs 28:13, a man who does not confess his sins and forsake them, he will not prosper. But whosoever will confess and forsake those sins, he will find himself finding mercy and he'll prosper. If he's willing not only to confess them, but to forsake them. So it's just not a matter of saying, well, I'm sorry, and go on and do it again. And again and again and again and again. But it's confessing it and really having a serious attitude about sowing the seed into your heart, because I hide his word in my heart that I might not sin against him. And I want that to happen in my life. And as I stay with this, it begins to bear fruit. You find yourself growing up and maturing, just like we're living right now in this season of growing, and you see all this farmers planting the seed, you see everything growing. You see fruit coming forth. And the reason is because it was sowed into good ground, it's been cultivated, it's been watered, and all the elements and everything, and now it's bringing forth something. But what is God's seed doing in your life? What is His Word doing in your life? Is it drawing you closer to Him? Is it causing your relationship to be what it's supposed to be? See, the heart is important. The heart is so important as to the inner desires and the feelings and emotions and everything that you believe. The heart is so important, because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And if you're going to allow yourself to be controlled by your past and your mistakes and your faults and your failures, if you're going to allow yourself to be dominated by Satan and by the lies he tells you, if you're going to allow yourself to be dominated by the, lust and pleasures of life and covetousness and jealousy and envy, if you're going to be dominated by these things, you're not going to do well in this life. It'll catch up with you sooner or later. And this is why Paul's saying, examine yourself. And so, let me ask you this. Does the world dominate you? Does the world keep you from a relationship with the Lord? Does it hinder it? Do you find yourself not doing as good as you could do? Do you spend time studying? Do you spend some time? Now notice I said time, T-I-M-E. I didn't say 3 hours. I didn't say 1 hour. I didn't say 15 minutes. I said time. That's your business. I hope it's more than 15 minutes. But anyway. But do you spend time studying? Do you spend time praying and just searching the scriptures and inquiring of God? And, do you spend time worshiping Him? We'll come back to that later. Really just praise and worship. Bowing before Him. Adoring Him. Admiring Him for who He is. Because we should admire Him. I mean, people who don't admire God are not going to be enamored with Him in any way, shape, or form. They're not going to change. And so when we look at this, we ask ourselves that question. Are we dominated by the world? Because if a man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And Paul says, examine yourself to see if you be in the faith. Somebody says, well, I love the world. But do you love the world like Demas loved the world? He said, what do you mean? Say, well, in one sense, you go on a vacation, you look at the mountains and the places you go, and you see certain things that are, hey, that's nice, it's wonderful. You can have a good time in this world. Nothing wrong with certain pleasures. But that doesn't dominate your life. It's not the controlling factor of your life. What is the controlling factor of your life is your relationship with God. He didn't say that you couldn't go out and enjoy life. He didn't say that you couldn't go on vacation or go fishing or go swimming. He didn't say that you couldn't go skiing. He didn't say that you couldn't go mountain climbing or hiking or hunting. He didn't say those things. But what he did say is, I don't want you lying, cheating, committing fornication, and looking at pornography. He did say that. And he did say, I don't want you to love the world such a way like Demas did in 2 Timothy 4:10 that he has forsaken me and departed. Because that's what happens. You begin to love the present world. Demas forsaking me because he loved the present world. Which takes us back again to what Solomon. Solomon lost his vision of the spiritual world. All he could see was the temporal world. And Christians have lost their vision of eternity, if they even have ever had it. They don't realize that they're just sojourning through this life, and one day they're going to stand before the awesome God that they proclaim that they know, and he's going to evaluate your life right there. And you will be judged. Now, that's an awesome thing. So you have to look at your life and your relationship with the Lord, and how is he, what is he saying to you? Because 1 John chapter 5 says this to us, 1 John chapter 5. Because if the world's dominating you, that means you are not overcoming the world. And 1 John chapter 5 says to us, a man that's born again, he does what? He overcomes the world, 1 John 5. I won't read the first few verses, which are in context. I'll pick up in verse 3. For this is the love of God. You say you love God, that we keep his commandments. We hear what he says. I'm hearing you, Lord. And they're not grievous. So when God's commands become grievous, or the word grievous means a burden to you. It's a burden for me to go to church. I got to work. It's a burden for me to go to church because, I mean, I want to go swimming today with other guys. It's a burden for me to go to church because, you know, I got to cut grass. It's a burden for me to go to church today because if I go to church, then I'm not going to be able to get my house clean. It's a burden for me to go to church today because I got to plow my garden. It's a burden for me to go to church. See what I'm saying? So what you're saying is the world is dominating you. The world controls you. You can't take out a couple of hours of your time and a gallon of gas to go to church. Maybe it takes you 2 gallons or 3. You start evaluating 3 gallons of gas, it's almost $9. Then I got to tithe too if I go. Now you're really dominated. You're really dominated by wrong thoughts. Aren't you? And he says in the next verse, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? And so if the world is dominating you and keeping you and preventing you from, you know, well, my job, I got to work hard this week. I got to make money. I got to pay my bill. The world's dominating you. Why are you so quiet? Did God not say that if you will trust me and believe in me and do what I say, I'll give you the best jobs, I'll promote you, make you the head, not the tail, and I'll provide? Did he say that? Then what's dominating you? Well, I can't come back tonight, man. I mean, there's going to be a good movie on TV. You're dominated by the world. Well, I'm just too tired. You're dominated by your feelings. So you're hard. I am not. I'll tell you who's hard. The judge when you stand before him. He's the one that's going to be hard. He's going to start asking you these questions. You're going to see your whole life. And you're going to see how foolish you were. You were not a wise person. You allowed yourself to be dominated by your feelings, your anxieties. You allowed yourself to be dominated by Hollywood and by the world and sex and everything else but God. And the problem is, that's why you're not doing too well. And Paul says, examine yourself to see if you've been... And be honest about it. Be honest about it. And that's hard for a lot of people to be that way. I mean, that's what happens to a whole lot of people. They're just not real honest. Do you know how important honesty is? Romans chapter 13. I mean, this is so important. Romans chapter 13 and verse 13. Romans 13:13. He tells us to cast off the work of darkness. Let us walk honestly. As in the day, because the day of the Lord's near. Not in rioting, drunkenness, chambering, wantonness, nor in strife, and envying. It just mentions a few things. Now we can go over and do the works of the flesh. We can go into other passages and bring out a lot of negative things. But put you on the Lord Jesus Christ, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust of there. In other words, let Christ be in control of your life. Walk with Him. Walk in the Spirit. Walk where you are and your relationship with Him. You do not follow some organization. You do not follow some man. This simply is just, we call this living word assembly to identify it from others. That's all it is. Say, well, where is your church at? It's right there on England Street. What's the name of it? It's just called church. No, it's a living word assembly. It identifies it. And that's all it is. And the reason we did it that is because it's living and it's a word and it's an assembly. It's biblical. I happen to be the pastor, like it or not. It's just the way it happens to be. And so here we are. And see, I can turn that around. You happen to be the congregation, like it or not. See, you only get one, I get more to deal with. But you have to look at your life and you have to ask yourself some of these questions, examine it. Now, how's your relationship with God when you look at it? How honestly do you see yourself as a mature Christian? Where are you? I mean, just be honest. Say, I believe I'm doing pretty good. I'm not doing so good, but I believe I'm in Christ. I believe I'm in Christ. But maybe I'm not doing so good. Then you're honest. That's good. Is there something wrong with that? So that's kind of, I want to hear something uplifting today. Well, keep listening. Because the Spirit of God wants to get you out of your doldrums, wants to get you out of your little selfish, little complacently attitude and self-absorbing, you know, pity that you're in, and lift you up into a higher place. He wants you to seek Him and ask Him to forgive you so that you can be back to that place where you can put a smile on your face. Right. It's exactly what He wants to do for you. And the only way He can do that first is he's got to tear down all of the other walls and so He can put something new in. Put some new walls up, new wiring in, and refurbish the place. That's all He wants to do in your life. But some people don't want that to happen, maybe. But you get to this place, do you desire this relationship with God? How you doing? Maybe the reason you're not getting along with somebody else is because you're not getting along very good with God. And God ain't hard to get along with. Ha ha. How can you tell me that a holy, merciful, loving, kind, and gracious, long-suffering God is hard to get along with? The only reason you say that is because you don't want to live on His terms. Then that has a question about the foundation, doesn't it? When you go back and evaluate it honestly and say, you know what, I didn't know that this was going to be all this was going to be what I was required to do. All what? All you're required to do is to know Him. All in all, you say that, you know, these are the requirements to be a Christian. Well, He says, these things do I require of you, to love me and to fear me and to obey me. Those are requirements. Yeah, but you're talking about, you know, tithing, you're talking about going to church, you're talking about this and that and dress. You say those are requirements. Well, that's just listen to what He says to you. And if you know Him, you're going to listen to Him. Your problem is you. Your problem is the world. Your problem is you're being dominated by everything else around you but God. You're not letting God come into your life and you're not being honest about what He wants to do in order to change you in your relationship with Him. That's the truth. Because we want to hold back. We want our own little way and do our own little thing. And so let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. Because you say, well, let me ask you. Do you want a relationship with the Lord? Let me ask you again. Do you want a relationship with the Lord? Okay. Then how are you going to have that relationship? I mean, I haven't seen Jacob's ladder come down lately. So we can just climb a ladder and go up there every day. But God has given us a ladder to get to Him. He's given us a way to get there. And the only way we're going to have a relationship with God is in relationship to His Word. How you relate yourself to His Word reveals how your relationship with God is. Now, you have to see it that way. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice, guile, hypocrisies, envies, and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire, crave, thirst, for the sincere or unadulterated, pure, not watered down milk of the Word that you may grow by that. That's how you grow. So sincere is related to honesty. The word sincere here is, what y'all do with my pencil here? A dolos. Dolos is deception. A negates it. Desire a word that's without deception. It's not watered down. It is not compromised. It is not something that is just torn apart and you can believe this part or not. It is just as pure, plain, and simple as you can see it. What you see is what you get. He said, that's what you got to desire. Too many Christians want to desire their flavor of Christianity, what they think it should be like. And that way they're forming in their own mind a God in whom they want to serve. They're coming up with an idol. So they got the Baptist, the Methodist, Presbyterian, Roman Catholic, Episcopal, and you go on and on, and you got the one that's your flavor. But God wants you to have this relationship with Him and to know Him personally. And the only way that can happen is you lay aside these sins that He's talking about in this context and desire this sincere milk of His Word. Because, you know, if you buy milk that's been watered down, it ain't going to be very good. If you go get a drink somewhere or get a cup of coffee somewhere, you like coffee, and somebody waters it down, you're going to taste it right away. You're going to know they've compromised it. And that's what happens when you go to so many churches, it's just been watered down. And I'm seeing more how that happens when you get to the place that so many people are going through some things and problems come up, you get to the place where you feel like you can't say certain things that may relate to their problem. And that there you feel like, oh man, if I say that, they're going to think this. If I say that, they're going to think this. If I say that, they're going to think this. And you find yourself in this tizzy, so let's just teach love one another. I can see that. I can see it. I really can. I can see it like I've never seen it before because, you know, you get to the place if you say something about somebody fornicating. I mean, it's like everybody takes offense at it. Or if you say something about, you know, certain subjects. I don't want to go into too much. But they just get offended by it. And you think, well, I can't do that. I've got to keep saying what God says. And that means that I want to do what God tells me to do because I have a heart for truth and I want you to want the truth too so you can be free. I don't want to get to the place that I have to cover up something or smooth it over or to, you know, make it a little easier. But I want to give it to you as pure and simply as I can with mercy and compassion, yes, and long-suffering. I want to do that, but I want the truth out there. And if you're not living the life, I want you to see you're not living it, so you'll begin to see something wrong. Because you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. But you can make him thirsty. And I hope that's what happens here. I hope the Holy Spirit can make you thirsty and draw you. Because unless God draws you, you're not coming. And he says here, this newborn, if so, verse 3, you have tasted the Lord is gracious. Have you tasted the grace of God? Well, certainly you have. The problem is here, you've got to lay aside these things. Today, the Christianity is watered down to the place. There's no commitment. There's no repentance. It's all compromise. And that's not good. Then the other side of it, everybody goes around and says, well, they're a hypocrite, and they're a hypocrite, and he's a hypocrite. Everybody's a hypocrite. What are you going to do with that? Well, then, what are you going to do with that? Because that's an escape way, isn't it? Like this old farmer had a bunch of hogs. He was a hog farmer. And he went to this church a few times, and he came back and he thought, a bunch of hypocrites over there. Everybody was a hypocrite. And he just going around town telling everybody just a bunch of hypocrites over there. They're hypocrites. So the preacher one day came over to the hog farmer. And he looked over there and he said, I'm going to buy a pig. He looked at all these pigs and everything, looked out there and saw him. He said, give me that one right there. He said, don't want that one there, preacher. He said, that's scrawny. You don't want that little thing. I mean, get one of the better ones. He said, no, I want that one right there. He said, no, you don't. He said, that pig is so scrawny. He said, worthless. He said, you don't want it. He said, I want that pig right there. Okay. He said, now I'm going to take this pig and go all over the country here in the county, and I'm going to tell everybody you sell these scrawny pigs. Get the point. Because some people in the church may be scrawny, spiritually speaking. Some people might not get along too well, but God is dealing with them. Well, the farmer got the point. And I hope a lot of us get the point too, because not everybody is where they're supposed to be. And I don't know if there are any hypocrites here, because if were, I'd be pushing it hard. I'd be after you. But I believe this. I believe that We can at times try to appear to be something we're not. And that's hypocrisy. It's putting on a mask. Play a little game. And we shouldn't do that. I don't believe anybody here is like the Pharisees were and hypocritical. I really don't. I believe people are trying their best to do what is right. And when you begin to get to this point where they're hypocrites, they're just scrawny spiritually speaking. That's all they are. They're immature. They're carnal. They got problems in their life. They haven't come very far. God will take care of it sooner or later, one way or the other. And so the worst thing we can have in this relationship with God is dishonesty. Because one person you don't fool is God. And you're not going to fool a whole lot of people around here either. But let me tell you something right now. The worst thing you can have in your life is to be a dishonest person. And when you go to the Lord and you begin to cry out to Him and you have this check inside of you that you realize you're not getting through too good, that something's not right, and you know what it is. God doesn't hide from you what He wants you to know. And He will reveal it to you. And then you just, like it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1, that we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Paul's speaking about his preachers. We're not dishonest in handling the Word of God deceitfully. We're giving it to you as honestly as we know how. People today cannot bear with honesty. They don't like it. I mean, just go to the political realm for a little bit and take a governor in New Jersey. They can't handle that guy. He's just blatantly, simply, clearly honest. And they can't stand it. They want somebody to stand up and lie to them, make them, we're going to give you money, we're going to take care of you, we're going to put you on welfare, everything's going to be okay. We're just going to raise your taxes. That's what, I mean, everybody just, yeah, let's get him in, yeah, yeah. But this guy's saying, we can't do that. He's honest. But where's the preacher that's that way? And where are the people that way with one another and saying, this is what God says. I can't compromise it for you. I can't compromise it for me. Because when I do that, we're all going to fall. So you got to come to the place where you're honest and you realize that you're not going to have these schemes and these deceptions and playing these games with people all the time. And you're playing with life, folks. So you tell them the truth. And so we're not trying to hide the truth from you. It comes to the place like the psalmist said in Psalms 139 and verse 23. And this is what Christians need to learn to do, is to take a little more time if they want to have this foundation checking it out and make sure that they don't have something there that's caving in and falling. They need to go and they need to search themselves and examine themselves. In Psalms 139 and verse 23, it says, "Search me, O God." What a pure heart to say that and mean it. Search me, this is very personal, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. That's how personal it is. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and then lead me in the way everlasting. Now, is there something wrong with me going to God and say, God, I'm trying to test myself and examine myself so that I can approve of who I am, what I believe, and the way I'm responding and reacting to all the things I'm going through. I want to be able to approve of it. And if I can't approve of it, I want to adjust that. But I know also that my makeup is such that sometimes that man gets in his own way and self gets there and he thinks more highly of himself than he should. So I know that if I'm not a perfect an examiner. I'm doing the best I can by asking questions, but I want you, Lord, to search me and try me. Ooh, that's big. That's pretty big, isn't it? I want you to search me and try me as I read the Scriptures. And as I move about in this world and life, I know things are going to happen and I know you're going to allow some things and it's going to search me and it's going to try me. And how I respond, what I say, what I do, is going to be a telltale sign of something about me. Right? Am I right? Y'all okay? We'll make it through this. So Lord, search me. Because if there's something wicked inside of me, I don't want it to stay there because that will lead me down a path of destruction. I want it out of my life. So do that and lead me in the way everlasting. Now, is that fair? I believe it is real fair because I can only do so much as a person because self does get in the way. And, you know, this you just a little bit of you there, oh, no, it wasn't all that bad. God says, yes, it was. And so you realize you're trying to get by it and God says, I'm not going to let you get by. Be honest. And as you dig deeper, God deals with you and you realize you've been wrong. So you're dealing with the heart. You're dealing with your motives and your intents. And the hard thing to do is, even in a case of prosecution, when this is what the prosecutor does when he brings a case before the jury and the judge, the one thing he's got to do is prove the motive and the intent. He's got to examine that person. And this is exactly what has to happen in our lives. What is a motive? Because sometimes the motives behind what we do are not good, are they? Because they're to be seen, to be recognized, to get attention, to be popular, to be applauded. Matthew chapter 6, they gave to be seen and recognized. They prayed to be heard. They fasted so everybody would, oh, you poor little thing. They wanted attention. And if you want that in your life, if that is down in you, it's bad. I'm not saying it's wrong to want attention. Everybody wants attention. Hi, how you doing? Recognize people. Stuff like that. You look nice today. All of you look good today. Got by now. We're going to make it. I'm going to make it. I don't know about y'all, but I'm going to make it. So we can suppress things. Did you know that? Turn over to Romans chapter 1. We can suppress things. And that's where a problem comes in. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. The phrase, who hold the truth in unrighteousness, means to withhold or suppress, to keep from being published. So what they're doing is they're keeping it from coming out. It's just like newspapers today. They don't want some things to get out. They suppress it. They conceal it. They hide it. That's hypocritical. And we do the same thing when we go to God and look at our relationship and we say, I'm doing okay. I mean, God, after all, I'm here. I'm a Pharisee now. Oh, I'm not like all those other people, the extortioners and everything. I go to church and I tithe and I give and I pray and I fast. I do all these things. I'm better than everybody else. He wasn't being honest. He was a hypocrite. He was using all of the good things he did and looking at himself, I'm okay. And God says, no, you're not. The publican beat himself, so Lord, I mean, here I am. I am nothing. He realized that. He said, well, which one of these men are going to be justified? The man who humbled himself, not the proud and arrogant individual who looked upon other people and despised them, but the man who humbled his heart and realized, Lord, there's nothing good in me. I need you. The person was honest. This is an evaluation of a relationship, folks. And it has to start with God. Revelation 3:20. We all know about the Laodicean church. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. The context here. Verse 20, he says here, and he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and I will sup or commune with him and he with me. So what is he saying? I'm standing at the door of your heart and I'm knocking. Back to verse 14, you realize here, he's speaking to this church, the Laodicean church. Verse 15, I know thy works. You're lukewarm. He says, I will spew you out of my mouth because you're neither hot nor cold. That's pretty sober. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. These people are blinded to their own condition. And so many Christians in the church or in organizational structures are so blinded to the need of a relationship with God and with one another that they're tied themselves to this outward form of an organization that there is no spiritual input into this relationship whatsoever as God requires it. People come up and want you to pray for them. And over the years, people pray. And one of the questions I've asked some people are, is there any bitterness? Is there any unforgiveness in your heart? Anything towards anybody? Because if it's not, I mean, I can go through the motions of praying, but it's not going to be answered. You know, you had people say, let me go take care of that before I'll come back. That's honesty. Because they want the healing. They don't want just a bunch of outward clamoring, hey, yeah. And so you have to deal with those things first. And you can't. That's why sometimes it's hard to get people onto the place where there's healing ground. Because they just simply got things in their life they're not dealing with. And this is right here in what you see. In chapter 3 of Revelation, verse 18, I counsel you to buy something here, folks. I counsel you to buy this gold tried with fire. I mean, God's word is like gold, and your trial you're going through is going to be more precious than gold that's been tried by fire. And he says, in white clothing, that thou mayest be clothed, and the shame of thy nakedness does not appear, and Anoint thy eyes with salve that thou mayest see. May God anoint our eyes that we can see the truth, that we're not all we are made up to be, that we're concealing some things, that we don't want to grow, that we really don't want some of the things that God demands of us. And if you'll be honest about that, it'll change your whole life because you're starting to come to the place where things change. See, there's three results of this relationship. There's three results of this relationship with God. One, you get to know Him. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, you get to know Him. Be still and know that I am God. You get to see Him for who He is. You get to see His love, His kindness, His goodness, because God reveals Himself by His character, His attributes. If you want to know God, study the attributes. The more you study the attributes, you see who God is. It's a reflection of His nature. He says this in verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 3. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass. Open face, beholding as in a glass. Now, it doesn't make a lot of sense to some people why you're looking at a glass. The word's for mirror. So we always look, we put our face to a mirror and we look at it. And we see whether you're going to, shaving this morning, I looked in the mirror to shave, make sure I get all my whiskers. Whatever, you know, those very little things. And I suppose I shaved one side of my face and didn't the other. All y'all over here on this side think he's pretty smooth looking over here. Y'all think he's pretty scrubby looking. But you look in that mirror so you can get everything straight. But when you look in the mirror of God's Word, it's like a mirror. When you look into a mirror, it reflects an image. And that's what he's saying here. And he says, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. So what you're seeing in this mirror is the glory of God, His nature, His character, His attributes, His love, amazing grace, long-suffering, His mercy, which is all wonderful and amazing. But if that does something to you, you're changed into the same image from the glory to glory by the Spirit of God. So the Spirit of God takes His long-suffering, comes into your life and shows you how long-suffering He's been to you, changes you, and it makes you become long-suffering like Him to others. Because if you're not long-suffering to others, it may be that you haven't really experienced His long-suffering. And loving and merciful, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And if God's been merciful to you, you'll be merciful to others. So the first thing this relationship does is it brings you into this revelation of who God is. You see Him as loving, kind, you respect Him, and all of those things, and it changes your life. There's a drastic change that takes place in your life. And then the second thing in this relationship that happens is James 1:22. Again, it speaks of this mirror of God's Word. Verse 23, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer only, not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass or a mirror. So here's the mirror again, but this time it's not looking into the mirror and seeing God's image, it's looking into the mirror and seeing you, who you really are. It sees your attributes, your faults, your weaknesses, your inconsistencies, your bad attitudes. So if he, man beholding, for if he beholdeth himself, verse 24, goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he is. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth there, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed. So if a man looks into the mirror, sees he's got bitterness in his life, and he goes his way and he doesn't do anything about it, it profits him nothing. Man looks in the mirror and sees he's got bitterness in his life, and he goes and he bows before God. He's got a broken heart. He confesses it. He's going to be blessed. And that's what he's saying. What caused this to happen is because of, first, your relationship with God and respect for Him and His Word. It calls you to draw, and as you begin to read about Him, He begins to reveal some things about you. And you begin to see that you're not like He is. You need some change in your life. And that change may be you need to have some anger plucked out of your life, or bitterness, or unforgiveness, or lust. Something needs to be dealt with in your life. And God is showing it to you, but you're resisting it. And every time you go away, you go out mad. Yeah, you get your pity little party. I ain't going back. Or whatever. You're not going to get blessed. You're hurting yourself. That's what you're doing. And so the mirror is reflecting your faults. And what does the Bible tell us to do? James chapter 5 says, if any man's sick, let him call for the elders of the church, let him anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And if they confess their faults one to another, confess their faults. So sometimes God's going to require you to go to somebody and deal with something. It's humbling, but it's honest. Don't always have to do it, but there's times you have to do it. It's hard, but you have to do it. If you want to be blessed, you want change, that's what you got to do. And the only reason it's going to happen is because this is right up here. This is vertical, then the horizontal is going to start getting in line. You talking about unity now? When people are in agreement with God and walking in harmony, because Matthew 18 says, if any two of you agree on anything as touching, it shall be given them. The word agree is the word, Greek word symphony. One more time, symphony. That's harmony. When God's people come into harmony, their prayers are irresistible. And I have found that one of the reasons a lot of times things don't happen and prayers aren't answered is because there's not harmony. You bring it into the marriage relationship, family, one another. I'm going to tell you that's where a big problem is. There's not the unity nor the harmony that God requires that we have. And that's why things don't happen. And that's why this is so important for all of us. So God's going to convict us about. But see, the third thing about all this, God's also going to convict us about our relationship with other people in the church and the home. Not only are we going to see ourselves, not only are we going to see God, we're going to see our relationship with other people in a breach. We're going to see the error of our way. We're going to see where we've held grudges, where we have been angry, where we have been hurt, where we have been bitter, unforgiven, resentful. We're going to see that. And once we see that, God's going to start dealing with us. And I don't know how long it'll take, but God will deal with you until you confess it and deal with it yourself. And so He wants that to happen in our lives. And so you will treat others as God has treated you. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. So the whole thing here about this relationship, this honest evaluation of your relationship with God, with yourself, and with others, is valuable to all of us because it brings us into a place of being blessed, joyful, and peaceful, fulfilled, health, prosperity, all that comes. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Let's pick up verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with malice. All of these sins must be put away, like 1 Peter 2:1. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Has God forgiven you? Then if God has forgiven you, why are you holding a grudge? Does God love that person you're holding a grudge to? Does God love that person? Has God forgiven that person that you're bitter towards? I mean, maybe they're lost and He hasn't, but maybe that still can be an opportunity for you to witness. But the point of this whole thing is, where are you in your relationship with other people here? Because you hold on down to chapter 5, verse 1, because there's no paragraphs here in the Greek. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and has given Himself for us, an offering as a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So walk in love as Christ has loved us. You've got it there, folks. It's right there. And over in the Bible, again and again, it tells us about this kind of relationship, honest evaluation of our relationships. Because when you really get down to your knees and you start looking at things and you begin to look and you begin to think, boy, I really got a problem with that person, then you better deal with that problem. Now, are some people hard to get along with? Very difficult. Then, you know, you can forgive them, but that doesn't mean you have to go over and say, make it more difficult for me today. Okay? It doesn't mean that you have to put yourself in harm's way. But forgive them. That's what's important. Because Mark chapter 11, verse 25, in the context of the prayer of faith, says, when you stand praying, if you have aught in your heart towards any, then you need to deal with that, because if you will not forgive them, your heavenly Father will not forgive you. That's how serious this is. You're bound. You can't get through. Your prayers won't be answered. You're just asking God to do something, and it's not going to happen. It's just a waste of breath and a waste of time, because your heart is not right with God. And it just breaks up the unity and the agreement and the harmony and everything else, and it just does nothing. So the whole results of this whole thing, because this is the results of this relationship, this honest evaluation of your relationship with God, yourself, and others. The one big result is change. Change. A good change. You're changed. You are a different person than you were when you walked into this building. You're a different person than you were 1 year ago, 6 months ago, a week ago, because right now God is dealing with you and changing something inside of you more into His likenesses. And so you give up those things that He shows you that are harmful. You give up those things that He reveals to you that are not good for you, that are weighing you down, that are worldly, that are just hindering your relationship, your prayer life, your study time. You're willing to remove those things voluntarily because you'd rather have a relationship with Him than do those other things at this time. Because there's a time to seek the Lord. There's a time to pray. And there's a time to enjoy life. All of them have their time. But we need to put it in perspective and realize what comes first. And that's seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Because what's going to happen is God's going to change you. 1 John chapter 2. I can see clearly why Paul closed the Corinthian letter, examine yourself. Test yourself. Approve of yourself. And know that Christ is in you, lest you be reprobates. Reprobates means castaways. Untried. You're not approved of. Something wrong. You need to be saved. 1 John chapter 2, verse 4. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is what? And that puts us all in a very hard place right now, doesn't it? It really does. It puts us in a hard place. Verse 3 says, and hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. Verse 4, he that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth, verse 5, His word, in Him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in Him. He that saith, I abide in Him, ought himself also to walk even as He walked. Do you get the picture? If you're a Christian, you're going to walk where God wants you to walk. Will there be struggles? Yes. Trials? Yes. To examine you? Yes. Oh, they'll be there. Will there be some times when you will make mistakes? Yes. But being in Christ, you look at yourself and you're honest and you say, I didn't do too good this week. I have been doing too good for the past few months. You look at yourself and you're not trying to say, but that, you know, they did that, so I'm right to be mad. You don't do that because you're never right to be. You look at that and you really honestly evaluate and say, I really need to deal with those things because if I don't deal with them, they're going to be the very things that are going to cause me to fall. And I don't want to fall. I don't want my foundation to crumble. I want to stay on that rock. I might be going through a storm right now. I might be going through a difficult time, but God wants to bring me through the storm safely. And He'll do that if I'll let Him. He'll do it if you'll let Him. So, how you doing as a Christian? How does it look to you? Well, we get an opportunity this morning to take communion. It may be a difficult time for you because of what we've said this morning, but the Bible says this in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we get the privilege this morning, a really good privilege. But before we take communion, He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we are to examine ourselves before we partake of that cup. Because we don't want to partake of it unworthily. We don't want to take of that cup holding on to something in our lives that we know is not right. Do we? No. Because that would not be good for us. Because He says in the context, that's why some are weak, sickly, and die prematurely. That's why it happens. It's because people are not really being honest about everything that God's talking to them about and who they really are. So let us stand to our feet. Let us examine ourselves. Take a few moments while the brethren pass out the elements. And let's evaluate our lives. That we've already had the opportunity, I hope, to evaluate our lives. And let's just take this time to say, Lord, I've seen some things I haven't seen before about my life. And I really, really ask You to forgive me. And I ask You, Lord, to help me as I leave this place to go back home and to study in Your Word and hide the Word in my heart. to strengthen my faith and to shore up that foundation and to be strong in faith and not to be weak. Help me, Lord, because He is our help, isn't He? He's the one who comes alongside of us to help us in all of our difficulties of life. So it's not like this morning we're some kind of, you know, cast outs. We're just God's people that He's brought here this morning and He's just cleaned a plow. He's really probed our hearts. Because God's Word is like a diagnostic. He's able to put the, scan your heart, to scan your whole attitude and your motives. He's able to scan through your life and see things, and He's revealing them to you because He loves you. He's not revealing them to you because He's against you. And so God's just saying to you, you're convicted about it? Confess it, and I'll forgive you. And if you do that, maybe God requires you to do something to follow up that confession of sin, to go to someone to talk with them. Then you do that. So take a moment to search your heart.